Thank you, Elder Robert.
Well, we had arrived at August. I did my best to try to keep it July 31st. Aiden sent the outline out to the website with July 31st on it. And Mr. Derek contacted me and said, oh, no, it's August. It's summer. And 2020 has been a wonderful year of weather. I have loved the weather from January 1st. I have nothing to complain about the weather. And also, this August is going to be very, very busy. Very busy for Westridge. Mr. Robert gave you a lot of it. 2 days from now, I guess it's Saturday, so Sunday we rest, and then Monday, that's when our motorcycle gang hits.
Yeah.
Yeah, these guys are the real deal. They're wild hogs. They're going to be heading out, and they moved their trip twice. They're now going up to the Adirondacks. They're going up to the Wheelie. We're going to be riding to cool places like Williamsport, Pennsylvania, Rochester, New York, and we'll be riding to first off Lake
Lord.
So pray for us as we're on the road. Pray that the men will get too discouraged riding behind me because I'm pretty good. So pray for that. Again, August and a week from now, next weekend, very, very busy. What happened to you? I'm going to tell you what happened to Westridge. I got to let you know. Been trying to keep this stuff a secret. But Westridge, we made some love connections! Great time. After that, we have, of course, as Mr. Robert let you know, the Warren County Farmers Fair Memorial Ball. Right here, looking forward to that. And then also August 23rd. So just a very, very busy August. Excited that. So really, when it comes to COVID and all the things that, some of my freedoms got taken away. Well, guess what? We still got a lot left, don't we? We still got a lot going on. A lot to be thankful for. That's how we're going to focus. Our time through this. Now, let's learn some Bible. Let's get some Bible under our belt. Mark chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 34, because last week, part 1, this is a two-part, last week, part 1, we looked at Mark chapter 5, where we found Jesus was in the midst of a very busy, really very high-stakes day. It was a big day in Jesus' life and in his ministry. He's in the middle of sharing the message of rescue from sin through rebirth in faith in him. And he is confronted on this in all of this by two individuals with two very intense problems. The first is a man who comes to Jesus, Jairus is his name, he comes to Jesus, and his daughter is on the brink of death, and he is not exaggerating. His daughter is about to die. And as Jesus is dealing with that, a second person is involved, and that is a woman who has been afflicted for 12 years with constant bleeding. We studied this in the first part last week. We unpacked a lot of truth looking at the interaction, this one-on-one conversation Jesus had with just a woman. And we unpacked a lot of truth about God, which was revealed in this passage, and we learned a great deal through the actions of this woman. We saw that being pulled in a lot of directions by pressing needs first from Jesus, Jesus pulled in a lot of different areas, everybody needs him, but Jesus stuck to his God-assigned priorities. He was where he was supposed to be, and he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He never got his priorities wrong. We also saw that on Jesus' list of mission objectives, the things he had to get done, nothing trumped people and his interaction in helping and healing and rescuing people. We continued on and we learned not to settle for living a life that is slowly being drained out of us, or our life is being drained away, but instead we learned that we are to remove certain inflictions that we have, and other times we are to adapt. We are to adapt to a new way of life that God has brought to us. Tonight we head back to this story, okay? We're going to look further into it and uncover what God wants to teach us from this interaction with this woman. So let's read the account again and get everyone up to speed. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at Jesus' feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please come, lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live. Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors. And over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus. So she came up behind him through the crowd, and she touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I could just touch his robe, I would be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Well, Jesus, he realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said to him, look at the crowd pressing around. How can you ask who touched me? But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees before him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. But go in peace. Your suffering is over. That's the end of the passage for now. So, I think we all get the picture of the scene here. Jesus is walking through a very large crowd, and they are crushing against one another. Very much the feel you get when you are trying to leave a stadium event. You are just kind of squashed. Remember that? You're just kind of shuffling your feet, and you go along with the flow, go where the crowd goes, oh, I hope it's going to my door. I hope it's going to I need to go to. Now, after banging into dozens and dozens of people, there's this lone hand of faith that enters Jesus' personal space. It is a hand of desperate need, a hand of intentional purpose, and a hand of focused faith. It is not just a spur of the moment, quick act. No, this woman had a plan. Verse 28 told us that. It said, for she thought to herself, she had heard about Jesus, we were told, right? She already knew about it. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Point one, Jesus identifies her faith as the generator. I know I'm skipping right to the end of the passage here where Jesus said, your faith has made you well. But I'm skipping ahead to this summation because it's a very important detail. This healing comes, according to Jesus, because of her faith. Not her action, not her doggy determination, not her effort. She believed Jesus was the solution. And Jesus says that faith is what generated transformation. Now, Westbridge, faith can seem like a very small and dismissible idea. It can. You can't touch faith. You can't see faith. You can't really measure it. You can't quantify it. You can't even tell if it's real or if it actually exists. That's true for us. But God can do all of it. God can see faith. God can measure it. God can quantify it. And he can tell if it's real, and he can tell if it is present. In addition to God seeing it, don't forget, we can also see the evidence of it. We see evidence of faith. You see, if you don't define what faith is or have a solid understanding of faith, faith often just gets dismissed or reduced or minimized into kind of a non-action or a dismissive platitude. But the biblical truth is that faith is a very massive undertaking for every one of us. And faith, without fail, will also erect a prominent monument and leave that in its wake of where it's been. Where a face value, faith kind of seems cheap and easy, like a cheap, easy, producible action. Believing faith that Jesus is talking about is, in fact, very real and very impossible to falsely fabricate. Why is it so important that we understand what faith is? Because faith is what generated this amazing healing. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this. Without faith, it's impossible to walk with God and please him, For whoever comes near to God must necessarily believe that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly and diligently seek him. Therefore, soldiers of God, we do best to fully understand what faith is. So tonight, we will see, tell you overhead, to have faith in something or have faith in someone, you have to trust who they are and what they say. You have to act in confidence in matters relating to them, and you have to stay convinced when challenged by opposing or contradictory evidence. Let's unpack all those. Ready? Number one, faith in someone means you trust who they are and what they say. When you have real faith in someone, you trust who they are and you trust what they say. That's faith in someone. Now, I don't know about you, but I have two direct results that have happened to me. Two, I can quantify these things that have happened to me because of the COVID lockdown. The first thing that has happened to me, I have gotten a lot of work done around my house that desperately needed to get done. That's just some work. Now, a lot of things done around my house need to get done. I stood on the wall. Now I'm kind of on a tear. Everyone stop. Number two, second thing that's happened to me because of COVID, I have watched a ton of terrible television. Oh! Let me tell you, I really need a thesaurus. Terrible is an understatement. Terrible is an understatement. I'm talking about, forgive me, I just got to be true for a second. I have watched some of the dumbest shows ever created and some of the most ridiculous, mind-numbing reality programs ever. I feel like my intelligence has dropped 10% just for ingesting people's utter stupidity. But still, I watch. I criticize. I complain the entire time about the outright senselessness of participants on outlandish dating and marriage programs. Oh, Married at First Sight? Oh, Indian Matchmaking? I've seen them. Alright, here we go. When I'm watching these, I roll my eyes as wide as I possibly can. I'm done. I sigh as loudly as humanly possible, and I shake my head so violently that Miss Kelly asks, "Why are you even watching this?" And I tell her, "It's like watching a train wreck. You can't help but look at it." And more importantly, I get a chance to see what lost people are doing, what they are hoping for, what they are believing in for life's answers. These poor souls are looking for something or someone to really put their faith in. They want to believe in someone so desperately. They want to have faith in someone, and they want to trust what that person says. And as you watch, you see how challenging believing and trusting someone really is. Faith is tough. I watch matched up couples. I could go on all night. I watch them throw around things like, "I love you. I promise to be by you forever. I care deeply for you. I'm devoted. I will be there for you forever, no matter what." And you can see just how hard it is for the promised receiver to actually place faith in those assurances and in that person. You see it? You see, faith in someone means you trust with a solid foundation. You firmly believe who they are and what they say. Bible students, that is what God is looking for as the element. That is the ingredient of the heart, the component of the mind that saves us. We must firmly trust Jesus for who he says he is and what he says, that he is the Son of God. We must assuredly believe what Jesus says to us, and we have to believe all of it. All of it. But there's more to faith than just that. Faith in someone includes this: acting in confidence in matters relating to them. Allow me to unpack this. Again, I can say I believe, but do I move through each day confident? Do I move through each day confident? Do I move through each day secure that all is well in regards to the person I have faith in? And I'm going to say, no. Well, good. Do I trust them to do the right thing when I'm not there? Do I walk through each moment of the day knowing they have my back and they're doing what's best? I know. Do I boldly walk out my front door knowing that my trusted person is not something I need to give a second thought? With my strong foundational trust in whom my person is, am I now building on that, standing confidently, going about my day, leveling up, knowing that as for my trusted one, they're there. That's there. That's good. That's a lock. That's settled. I like to think of this faith element of acting in confidence. I like to think of it like I think of a product that my wife bought. Now, I live in an area where we tend to get a lot of green moss and mold and stain on the north side of our house, on the vinyl siding, you know? And it's ugly. And man, if you get it off, right, a tall house. If you get it off, there's a lot of work, a lot of scrubbing, a lot of elbow grease to remove it. Well, my wife, Miss Kelly, she is one of the hardest workers in the entire world. Second only to me. She works for me. But along with her tremendous work ethic, along with this tremendous work ethic that she has, is her dogged determination to find products that can do all of the strenuous work for you that you don't want to do. She's committed to these things. She has bought, God bless her soul, countless things, and each time they arrive, I roll my eyes again at what she's got. I've already talked about the fiasco of Roomba. Don't get me started. Well, one day, Miss Kelly excitedly runs to me in my lounge chair, and she drops a box in my lap, and inside the box is 4 gallons of concentrate that promised if I simply spread it on vinyl siding, all the green mold and the stain and mildew and the moss will disappear. In fact, it says every time it rains, your house could be cleaner and cleaner. Oh. Now, I can't tell you the name of the product, but I can't do that because of my incredibly influential position that I hold in the pulpit, I cannot tell you. But what I can't tell you the name of it. I'll tell you this. You just need to wet it and forget it. There's no strike. I can't tell you. I will not tell you. Stop trying to get it out of here. There's no scrubbing. I know you're mad and you cannot give it to me, but I'm too mad. No scrubbing. Just wet it and forget it. No power hoses. No. No power washer. No giant long 50,000 foot long hoses. No power tools and no follow up. Just wet it and forget it. So, to make my wife happy, I sprayed the entire side of my house with this stuff. Took all day. Was it easy? No. But it really was not the product's fault. It's not the product's fault that spraying on my house is difficult to do. While I'm up on my large extension ladder spraying it, I can assure you I ate over 1 gallon. If there were any deadly carcinogens in it, it'd be nice knowing it. Well, I did it. I wet it. I wet it. I did it. And then I went on to part two. Forget it. I'm good at the part two. But after one day I looked at it, no difference. Day two, no change. Day three, I finally got the idea of what part two is, and day three, I said, Bob, I'm going to forget it. Well, I did, forgot about it. After about a month, I'm outside, and I looked up, and my eyes catch the side of the house.
Yeah.
Unbelievable. The green guy.
Wow.
God. I only think two things. Miss Kelly went out there in the middle of the night with a towel. Awesomely gone. Awesomely gone. Now, if you know me, I do not use the word awesome very much. I don't like overusing the word awesome. But getting rid of this mold by simply spraying it with a weed sprayer, awesome. Awesome. Gang, I have used that product over and over because I believe in it. I trust it. I have faith in it. But what's so cool, and the point that I'm really trying to make on this is this. I spray it now, and then I don't have any concern at all. I walk away. I don't give a second thought. I know. It's going to work.
That's awesome.
No, it's going to work. I agree with you. It's going to work. I know. I don't have any doubt at all. I can spray it. I can go on a trip for a month, and I know for sure it's doing what it's supposed to be doing.
Wow.
That's faith. That's faith. That's acting in confidence and assurance in something. Okay, I think you're seeing now how having faith isn't simple, is it? It's not easily producible. It's not a cheap, easy action, having faith. To have faith in something, you must trust who they are and what they say, which leads you to act in confidence in matters relating to them. And the third element, faith is staying convinced when challenged by opposing evidence. This is where the rubber really hits the road in regards to faith, Westridge. It's easy to say you have faith or even believe you have faith when it doesn't cost you anything. When you don't have any skin in the game. But real faith endures pain. Real faith endures disappointment. That didn't go like I wanted it to go. How should it? Real faith stays true to God, even in letdown. Jesus says he loves you. That's what he said. I'm going up. I'm thinking to you. He says he loves you. That means loving you is not feeling he has for you. It means he wants the best for you at his own expense. And he loves us. He wants the best for us at his own expense. So when we're lonely, is God still lonely?
Yes.
When we don't get a significant other sent into our life, when we want a significant other sent into our life, does God not want the best for me anymore? Staying convinced when challenged by opposing evidence asks when bills are piling up and work seems scarce and your faith in Jesus is rocked, do you still believe Jesus will provide? Faith says, yeah. What if he took your house from you? Well, you didn't do wrong, right? There'd be no reason to have faith after that. What if he took away your job? What if he took away the thing we love most? Or when we get discouraging news that something else didn't go as we would like to have seen it go, can we still say through faith, like Job did in chapter 13, verse 15, God may kill me, but still I will trust in him and offer my defense. Pastor Drew, that's too much. Come on. Who has that kind of faith, Pastor Drew? Well, I can tell you about Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband was murdered by tribesmen that the two of them were trying to witness to for Jesus Christ, and how she went back to those same tribesmen after they murdered her husband and led a revival among them. I can tell you about her. Or I can tell you about, let's get a little closer to home. I can tell you about parents, Christian parents, who had to bury their children. Parents who trusted Jesus through that darkness. Parents who today serve Jesus wholeheartedly and believe God knows better than we do. Or maybe I should just tell you about a little nomadic church that serves God, shines his love to the world, that never saw God provide them a permanent home. But they worship him with all their guts. Every Saturday night, sang praises of just how incredible and how much of a provider our God is. Westbridge, faith in Jesus means we believe he is God's son. It means that he was sent to erase our sins, which allows us to connect to God eternally. Faith in Jesus means we trust his word as the undisputed truth. Faith in Jesus means we walk through each day saying, God has my back. My days are ordered and allotted by him. Of that I am sure. He knows how I go. And I ain't going any other way but the way he wants me to go. That's faith. That is what God says is the only door to our salvation. And it is the generator of change and transformation. Real faith is not easy. It's not cheap. You can't fake it. That's why God's plan, whosoever comes to God comes through faith. What a great plan. Why is that plan is so genius and so necessary? Believe in Jesus, and you will be saved. This woman in Mark chapter 5 had faith in Jesus, and that is, according to Jesus' own words, daughter, your faith has made you well. Point two, there is bumping into Jesus, and there is prayer beholding Jesus. We read Jesus is in the crowd being banged around by the pressing crowd, and he feels the power go out from him. He turns to his disciples and says, who touched me? His disciples say, Lord, what do you mean? Dozens and dozens and dozens of people are touching you. Jesus says, oh no, it's the difference. Wesley, you can't miss the importance of that statement, this event. There's bumping into Jesus, and there's grabbing hold of Jesus. Now, you may be here, experience the service tonight. You may be online, you came across us. Maybe you're here because a friend invited you or told you about it. But let me tell you, that's bumping into Jesus.
Amen.
You're bumping into him. That's good. That's good. Bumping is good. You may be here tonight because your parents make you come. What do you got? That's bumping into Jesus. I would like to do a little tangent here. Are we okay? Slight tangent. People ask me, like when I get my letters, my dear Pastor Drew letters, should I make my child come to church? Should I make my child come to church? When they're under 18, should I make them come to church? They live under my roof, should I make them come to church? I say to them, well, do you make them go to school? Oh, yeah. Do you make them eat? Do you make them come in at a certain hour? They say, yeah, Pastor Drew, that's parenting. I tell them, well, then parent them to Jesus Christ as well.
Amen.
The best thing in the world my mother ever could have done was make me attend church. And I was bad. I sat there with a push on my face, and I hated every minute. I know I see something out there. I know the ones who make you want to make me come. Let me tell you something. You're me. Get a guitar. Get ready. You're going to be taking over. The truth got into me, though. It got into me by sitting here trying to push it away. The truth got in, no matter how hard I tried to fight. The truth stands firm, and the truth is undisputable in the end. That's because it's the truth. You can't get away from it. It's going to happen. It's the truth. So the answer is yes. Make your children do what is best for them. That's called parenting. You parent them. They don't parent them. You parent them. Go to church. When you're 18, I guess can't make it, but live under this roof. That's what happened to me. So yes, make your children do what's best for them, even if they kick against it. One day, they will rise up and call you blessed. Even if they're calling you something else right now. That's okay. Friends, that's bumping into Jesus. Bumping into Jesus. But then there are those who do more than just bump into Jesus. There are those who, through faith, grab hold of him. They grab hold of Jesus, and they receive his saving power. Question is, where are you at? Are you in the crowd? Liking listening to Jesus speak with his incredible life, giving us those incredible life skills. You can't deny that. Just Awesome. Give them to anybody. They're good stuff. Are you one of the people in the crowd bumping your nose? I like that. That's good. Are you rubbing shoulders with Jesus? Are you standing in the crowd rubbing shoulders because you really like the gift of community? You like the gift of friendships. Are you taking it all in? Taking it all in like I was, but your arms are folded, unwilling, for whatever reason, to grab hold of him? Friend, bumping into Jesus is like seeing a picture of the Grand Canyon. It's nice, but you ain't there. Bumping into Jesus is like buying a Yankees jersey and believing you're going to be sitting in a dugout. You ain't. Bumping into Jesus is like going to Disney World and being told when you get in, every ride is shut down for maintenance. When you grab hold of Jesus, power goes out from God. It goes out from him to you and he feels it. And in an instant, when that happens, you are changed. You may feel something, you may not feel something when that happens, but you're different. When you grab hold of Jesus in faith, your sins are forgiven. When you grab hold of Jesus in faith, you are infused by God's Holy Spirit. When you grab hold of Jesus in faith, your spirit comes alive inside of you. You were dead. Now you're alive. You're not just changed. You're dead alive. Big difference. If you have trusted Jesus, if you have done this, you've trusted Jesus. Power has gone out of Jesus and it's gone into you. Very shortly, if you haven't already, you'll start seeing a difference. You will. Where you are comfortable will change. I'm comfortable here. I wasn't comfortable there. And now when I was comfortable, I ain't comfortable. Holy Spirit. Who you are comfortable with will change. What you are comfortable doing will transform. Our final observation tonight is found in Luke's account of this same story. We've been reading from Mark. Luke records it too. When this woman grabs hold of Jesus and she is changed, Jesus feels it, right? We know, we talked about that. Jesus wants to talk to her. Did you catch that? Jesus wants to talk to her. Verse 32 tells us this in Mark chapter 5, verse 32. But Jesus kept looking around. Get that? Jesus kept looking around. He wanted to see who had touched him. Luke's account, now let's go to Luke's account, it gives us another piece of valuable information in that moment right there. It says, when the woman realized that she could not stay hidden because Jesus was looking around, she began to tremble in fear. And she fell to her knees in front of Jesus. Then get this, the whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. Did you catch that? Jesus wanted to see her for the benefit of the whole crowd. He wanted her to speak. Jesus sought her out, tracked her down, and made her prominent. So she could tell all the crowd about her grabbing hold of him. Jesus wanted her to testify. Think of being on a witness stand. Give your testimony. What did you say? What happened? He wanted her to testify. He wanted her to share her story. Was she looking to do that day? No. But for God's glory, she did it. And the whole crowd heard her, it says. You and I are sitting here today better off because of her proclamation. Now, Jesus could have said, well, this is just a private moment between me and her. He could have said that. Jesus could have said, I understand. It's not your personality to speak out loud, especially something personal. Jesus could have said, I give you a pass on this because you're uncomfortable and you don't want to say anything. Jesus could have said all those things, but he didn't. Instead, Bible says Jesus kept looking around. He wanted to see who had touched him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. Point three, Jesus is eagerly looking for advocates.
Amen.
Westridge, you have that opportunity. 22 days from now. 22 days from now, you have this opportunity. On August 23rd, on that evening, that magical evening, unbelievable, you will have written down your story. How old are we? We're going to write down your story, show who you wrote, we'll be cool with the whole thing. You will choose what you want to share. You will choose what you want to share, not me. It's your story. Like this woman, you will tell about grabbing hold of Jesus. My friends, we have had 17 baptisms, and we have watched the heavens shake every time. We have watched mountains move at that baptism service. You think it's not important to be one of the people doing that? Jesus knows it is monumental, and that is why Jesus keeps looking around. He keeps looking around. He wants everyone to see who has touched him. He wants the whole crowd to hear the story of how you touched him and how you got healed. Jesus doesn't want you to sink back into the crowd with your blessing. He wants you to be a part. But get this. He wants you to be a part of helping someone else get their blessing. He wants you to help someone else. Be encouraged to move from bumping into him to grab hold. He wants you to honor those who have put the effort in to connect you to Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. For it is by faith that we are put right with God. With your whole being, you embrace God, setting things right. And then say right out loud, God has set everything right between him and me. So as we close tonight, ask yourself, why God had you hear and had you understand Mark chapter 5? Do you understand it? You have to. If you're listening, you get it. 2 weeks. Why did God have that happen? Was God asking you to do something with your faith? Was he asking you to, I know you believe, now we need to obey. But, just do what I ask. I know what I'm doing. We're good. And come back, worship leaders come back. Maybe God is asking you tonight to place your faith in him. Maybe you never have. Maybe you've never said, I need to trust Jesus Christ. I need to connect. I've been bumping into him. I've bumped into him a lot. I've been around this church. I've been around people who I've been kind of taking it in, but you know what? Jesus might be saying, I want you to grab hold of me. I want power. Believe me, go right into you. That will change your life for the better. Life to the full. Or maybe God is asking you to make that leap to be an advocate. To tell the world. To let the angels rejoice. We're told that the angels rejoice in heaven when one comes to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Stand together. And let's worship him. At the end of the service, if you have a desire to be baptized, come see me. Come see me. Let's stay up here. And we'll talk. But don't sink back into the crowd. Let's worship. And Lord, I want to thank you for being that to us. Being there, allowing us to bump into you.
waiting for us to grab hold. And when we do, wanting to make it prominent. Wanting to establish the eye-to-eye conversation, that one-on-one. And allowing the world to see our light, to see that we have chosen Jesus Christ, and just maybe it might be that push that that person needs next to us to say, I need to grab hold of him too. Lord, I pray that you keep your hand upon us as we head into the weekdays. And I thank you for allowing us to be here tonight and the graciousness that allows this to happen. Lord, keep your hand upon us. Let this church be a church that when you see us, when we stand in front of you, we would hear, well done, good and faithful servants. Not because of our Saturday night service, but because of the way we live our lives among the world. Because we take what we learn here, we take and we shine it to the world. We're not afraid, we are not ashamed to speak the name of Jesus Christ. And we are not ashamed that we know you. Instead, we stand right up and tell the world, I've been bumping into him, but I grabbed hold of him, and I'm changed. I was a mess, and I'm not.
Amen.
It says, the last thing we see of her is she sang your praises.
Praise God.
But Jairus is standing there waiting. Jairus is standing there saying, where's mine? Help us to continue to do what you've called us to do, Lord, with the lives that you've entrusted to us. Help us to not waste our lives doing silliness or nonsense, but help us to build our faith to one that is secure in you, to one that has wrapped our arms firmly around you and who cannot be shaken, even if we have been knocked on our backs out flat. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him.
Amen.
And when the crowds left, started leaving you in droves, we know thousands came to see you, when they started leaving you in droves, and you turned to Peter and said, are you going to leave too? Peter, with the confidence and faith, said, where can I go? You alone have the words of eternal life.
Amen.
Whatever happens, happens. But I'm staying connected to you. Let that be our prayer and our heart as well. Now, Lord, keep your hand upon us as we head out of this place. Thank you again for the way you have blessed us. Continue to lead us forward. Send the wave. We promise we will ride it as best we can through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Come see me if you're considering baptism. We'll see you next week at 7 o'clock. Look forward to it.